Turn with me, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Not the entire account of Cain, but first 10 verses. You notice I speak of the account of Cain, not the story. This is not a story. That's fiction. This is a historic account of the first man born to a woman named Cain. And verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Let's ask the question here about making sacrifice to God. If for making amends with God and seeking peace with Him, do good intentions count? By sincerely trying hard, can we get a C grade for effort? No. If we are seeking in our own way to appease God or to come to Him on our terms, the answer is no. A big, fat no. But we see a man trying to do that, however, in the account of Cain. The only valid, effective way we may approach God is on His terms, which He has revealed to us in His written word. In John 14, Jesus tells us, and I'm going to emphasize a particular word here, Jesus tells us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had sinned. They knew they had sinned, and they were ashamed to face the Lord as He walked in the Garden of Eden calling out to them. Their feeble attempts of sewing fig leaves together to cover their shame did not work. God, in His mercy, prepared clothes for them out of animal skins, which meant, of course, the killing of some innocent animals. This act of God's gave Adam and Eve hope. Did not restore them to peace with God, because you see that He then threw them, cast them out of the garden. But it gave them hope that God had some plan for their salvation, a plan to be revealed sometime in the future. And the sacrifice of those innocent animals pointed ultimately to the innocent blood of Jesus covering their sin. It was their faith, Adam and Eve's faith, in this yet to be fully revealed plan of salvation that saved Adam and Eve. And they apparently passed this hope on to their sons, Cain and Abel. How do we know that? Because in Genesis 4:3, we read, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. this, in the course of time, might refer to, it may refer to what was a periodic, regular event, perhaps on the seventh day of each week. We don't know. The text does not tell us. Also, if Cain and Abel had been doing this for some time, or if this was the first time. But in any case, this time at least, God rejected Cain's offering, while he accepted Abel's. Cain's was not according to the model of sacrifice handed down by God to Cain's parents and then to Cain. That model of sacrifice instituted by God. No shedding of blood was involved in Cain's offering. And does that make any difference? It does. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Had Cain just inadvertently slipped up, left out a little detail, maybe innocently just missed the mark? No, it was more than that. Because we see in verse 5, Cain became very angry and his face was gloomy. God saw this. God mercifully gave Cain a warning, which was, in short, you have a choice to make of doing what is right or what is wrong, and there are consequences to what you decide. And what was Cain's response? Was it contrition and a resolution to offer the correct sacrifice the next time? No, it was anger. Perhaps anger against God himself. That response of Cain's to God's warning tells us a lot about his character, that it was not good. Two New Testament writers tell us even more about Cain's character. 1 John 3, starting verse 11, John tells us, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous." We asked a question earlier, did Cain's offering just miss the mark a little because he offered only vegetables? No. John tells us his efforts were evil. Jude, in verse 11, warns of apostate false teachers and says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for a prophet, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So we see that Cain was a wicked man with a wicked heart who did not fear God. He may not even, and we're speculating here, he may not have believed in the reality of the sacrifice that his brother was offering and that their parents had instructed them in. Could this explain why he had made only a half-hearted sort of offering of vegetables? And even those were not the very best, we're told. Abel had offered the very best of his flock, and he had done so by faith, Hebrews 11 tells us. Did Cain really believe in the meaning behind the offering that he brought? And after his murder of Abel, Cain lied to God, outright lied to him, telling him he did not know where Abel was. And make you wonder, what was Cain thinking? That God would not know he was lying? If Cain had such a deficient, a warped view of God, doubting God's all-knowing omniscience, what else did Cain think of God erroneously? And again, when God mercifully had talked with Cain before, did Cain repent? Nah. What'd he do? He plotted to murder his brother. Cain was a wicked man, which we said already. And that's not the conclusion of this message. Sorry, you're stuck for a little while longer. Okay, that's not the end of the message. Because Cain being such a wicked man, you've got to wonder, why did he even bring an offering to the Lord in the first place? If he didn't believe the meaning in it, if he had a warped view of God, why do that? What motive was there in Cain's mind for even doing so? I'm going to speculate and offer two possible explanations, one of which, or neither, or both, I don't know, may be the case. One explanation is that Cain brought an offering merely for show to impress family members, brother Abel and his parents, to impress them or perhaps maybe get them off his back, and not believing really that that sacrifice they were offering really meant anything, and certainly not expecting that God was going to disrespect Cain's offering. Could this perhaps explain why Cain was so angry afterwards? Or could it be that Cain tried to approach God in his own way? That's the second explanation, possibly. Thinking that this bloody, messy part the others were practicing with the animals, it's not really necessary, and God would honor his effort anyhow, having offered something, anything, wouldn't God? If this latter explanation, that Cain did it his own way, if that is why he offered a sacrifice, then he instituted the first false religion. And what does that mean? By that I mean a man-made religion originating from man's imagination, not from what God has revealed. Any such man-made religion does not count with God, folks. Doesn't hack it. We come to him only on his terms. John 14 again, Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no C for effort. All right? Acts 4:12 tells us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Hebrews 7:25, speaking of Jesus, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, seeing he always lives to make intercession for them. The them, again, are those who come to God through Jesus are saved. Had Cain's offering perhaps, had his pride maybe been offended and assaulted when God did not accept his offering? And why would we ask that? One indication of man-made religion is pride, sinful pride, of perhaps comparing myself to others and assuring myself I'm a good person. Yeah. Or thinking we can be good enough, we can do enough good things, we can earn our way to heaven. And if I'm not quite good enough, well, some enough money will make up the difference, right? God has got to take notice what I put in an offering plate, right? And that's a different view of God. If Cain's was the first false religion, Satan has filled the world with false religion since. And why bring this up? Because we, brothers and sisters, need to be bold and not back down from the truth that Christianity is, in fact, the one true path to peace with God, on God's terms, not ours. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. I'm paraphrasing from Matthew 7. You don't see it on the screen because I'm paraphrasing it. Okay. Satan wants to hush us up, keep us quiet. And he uses television, movies, social media to portray us Christians as being extremist. If you believe Jesus is the only way, he uses peer pressure to make us embarrassed, and to keep us quiet. People will accuse Christianity of being a very exclusionary religion, which it is. That's true. They may ask, how can you say that sincere Buddhists or Hindus are going to hell? And we need to be prepared with an answer to that. If, for instance, we're at a family gathering, which can be one of the most challenging social events, chatting with your next door neighbor across the fence, that's one thing. But family at a backyard barbecue, that can be more challenging. But say a cousin shares his opinion that a loving God will honor your efforts, whatever the name of your religion. Are we prepared to say, no, there is one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved? And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by Him. If this book is true, don't hesitate. Don't be squeamish about saying so, standing on it. This book says it is the Word of God, and that is true. What else can we learn from the biblical account of Cain? One lesson is that the spiritual decay of mankind was not gradual over many generations. You kind of wonder, Adam and Eve had sinned, and they had a son. Do they wonder, what kind of character is this son going to have? Is our sin nature, has he inherited it? Or, I don't know. Did they wonder? Did they know? That's a hypothetical question. But we see in this account that it was instant, the sin nature. It was there in full force. In the very first generation that was born, two sinful parents. Look, the first man born murdered his own brother. That is 0 to 60 in 1 second flat for sin. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We, as sinful humans, we want to downplay the severity of sin. Have you ever heard of someone speaking of Adam taking a bite of the apple? Meh, what's the big deal with that, huh? And for accuracy's sake, it was not an apple. It was a different sort of tree, not an apple tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you eat of that and sin enters the world. Or people might ask, well, if God knew all along that Adam and Eve were going to sin, why did God ever put that tree in the garden in the first place? It's God's fault, not man's, is what they're insinuating, trying to downplay the severity of sin. And that sort of blame game was first tried by Adam when confronted by God in Genesis 3:12. Adam's response was, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And Eve, following his precedent, responded, the serpent deceived me and I did eat. Adam and Eve, when they'd sinned, they probably wondered about the severity of what they had done. And it's such a short little passage in Genesis 3:21. One little verse, but I just think it's rich. 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The Bible does not tell us if Adam and Eve were present or not, or perhaps right in front of them, God took a harmless, innocent animal or two, we don't know, and killed it. Did God cure the skins very quickly? Or were they still warm, the skins warm and bloody? God handed them to Adam and Eve to put on? We don't know. But in any case, did this action of God's, this killing of an innocent animal or two, did it maybe drive home to Adam and Eve the severity of what they had done, eating of that one tree? And when their firstborn son was born, what hopes, anticipation, fears did Adam and Eve have for this little baby that they named Cain, which is a positive name, a hopeful name, Cain? What hopes did they have? We don't know. But when that firstborn son murdered his brother, the severity of sin was brought home to them again, painfully. And why do I keep bringing this up, you ask? Partly because I kind of wonder if Cain really believed the extent of what his parents had communicated to him about sin. Did he believe them? And also because our society today wants to downplay the severity of sin, even deny it. Our secular society is normalizing what is an abnormal, broken, sin-cursed world. Do you know what Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, said about death? Quote, "Death is very likely the single best invention of life." He was speaking of evolution at work, and it's a good thing. Death. What does the Bible tell us? Romans 6:23 starts out, "For the wages of sin is death." Cain apparently did not consider his sin so bad that he needed to go to all this bother of bartering with his brother for a sheep to sacrifice and all that bloody mess. Cain made a token effort at appeasing God, and when God didn't accept it, he was angry with his God. And Cain's wretched, putrid sinfulness. So you learned a new word today, putrid sinfulness. Cain was angry with God. People today are also, by downplaying the severity of sin, they're minimizing their need of salvation from sin. If they consider themselves generally good people, never killed anybody, I'll make it to heaven, if there really is such a place, well, what can we say in response to that? We can try. Conversation, we can try to denormalize sin when talking with those good people. We can challenge them with Genesis 1:31, where God looked at everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Do you think that included flash floods that kill hundreds, or earthquakes, or even death itself? The two things you can count on in life are death and taxes. Well, let me tell you something, folks. You can beat death. You can beat it through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 continues, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In talking with people, in conversation with them, we can try to denormalize sin, to show them this is a broken, sin-cursed world, and that's bad news, but there's good news. Jesus Christ. We should try. We can try. Not everyone will choose rightly, which is one more thing to note of Cain, as God had instructed him. Cain had a choice to make, of either doing what is right or yielding to sin and letting it rule him. Romans 6:16 asks us, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. King James uses the verb yield. We can yield ourselves servants to obey sin or righteousness. We have choices, folks. Many, many choices to make in our lives today. It is a cluttered, hectic, distracting world in which we live, and the choices we make come with consequences. One element in our society that is contagious and more prevalent is anger. Anger over politics, over the rudeness of other drivers on the road, over corporations that we think are ripping us off. How many of the mass shootings or workplace shootings that are in the news, how many of those do you think are spurred by anger? And again, this anger can be contagious, and it's not going away. From different sources that I read, our economy is heading for a bad downturn. The stock market's going to crash, unemployment will soar. We're heading for another Great Depression, again, from what I read. And if you think people's anger is going to go away, no, it's going to get worse. So I would encourage you to deal with it now in prayer and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Deal with it. If you take nothing else away from this message, remember that Cain had a choice. He chose poorly and fell victim to anger. And we have a choice whether we're going to also or not. End of message. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you by the power of your Spirit that we have a choice to be free from sin and to yield unto righteousness through the power of your Spirit. Please help each of us to make the right choice. Please increase our faith. We thank you in Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.